Well, good morning, 17 Church. Glad that you could join us for worship here this morning as we look into the Word. We are going to take this week and kind of put a pause on our acts here. I say kind of because I think what we're going to be talking about this morning in many ways is similar. In many ways not, but in some ways similar to the early church in the book of Acts that we see as the Spirit of Jesus moves the church into the world. To address and to confront systems and sinful habits and sinful individuals and to bring the gospel to bear on those. And that's our hope as a church, that as we look what's unfolded over the past weeks in our country, beginning with the murder and death of George Floyd and the subsequent conversations and protests that have happened, maybe in conversations in the family level, friends, community, and even ultimately into our world. We want to talk as a church, collectively and then individually as Christians, how we can bring the gospel to bear on in that conversation, and how to be agents of peace, and how to be agents for change and hope and justice in the midst of a very dark and divided time in our world. And we know that this doesn't please God. We know that it's not God's intention, desire, and will for His church to be divided. And so we want to talk about how we can be bridge builders this morning. I think, although we won't be looking at the next text from Acts, and we may or may not pick that up next week, depending upon what unfolds in our world and how, as we pray, how we get the sense that the Spirit is going to lead us moving forward. So we want to hold on to this Acts series loosely, and we believe that God can and does, through His sovereignty, speak to us through the text to address these things. But we wanted to just pause this week, and I'm going to begin this morning with a strange text. I would say it's strange only because the writer of Hebrews writes this not as an introduction to teaching, but the exact opposite of that. So the writer of Hebrews has talked about how the ministry and the life of Jesus, both the earthly life and now the resurrected life of the King Jesus, how He is our great high priest, and how Jesus is better than Moses, and how He's a better high priest, how the sacrifice of Jesus is more sufficient. And so as he's talking about the sufficiency of Jesus and the preeminence of Jesus in every way, in everything, in all time, he teaches through this for 13 chapters. And then as he wraps up chapter 13 of Hebrews, the benediction is how I want to begin and close our time together as a church this morning. So let's read together. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may He equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us, which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank You that You are the good shepherd of Your sheep. And I'm thankful, Lord Jesus, that like Hebrews tells us, that we don't have a high priest who is out of touch with who we are, but was in every way like us, tempted, yet remained without sin. And Lord, I just pray today that You would see the division, the brokenness, the hurt, and the pain in our country, in our city, in our church, and that, Lord Jesus, You would take great care for Your sheep. And that, Jesus, I pray this morning that You would help us to navigate this, both individually and collectively. Lord, I pray that You would use the events that are unfolding currently and the conversations that are happening, that God, You would use these things to move Your church to tackle difficult issues, the issues that are elephants in the room that sometimes left unsaid. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that no longer would be sufficient for us, that we would address those hard issues. And God, I just pray that today, as we look into your word, that you would teach us what it means to be bridge builders and bring healing to our country, to our world, God. I pray that you bring healing to our church, to our community, and that you would use 177 Church as an agent of that, God, that we would be in every way, that we would fill the streets with the aroma of Christ as we seek to love our city, and not our city, just nameless, faceless individuals, but individuals in our community that are hurting. May we love in real, tangible, practical ways. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we start with the benediction from Hebrews, I just want us to be reminded that Jesus is the good shepherd of his sheep, and he cares for us, and he sees what's going on in our world, and he wants to care for us, he wants to heal us, he wants to protect the unity of his church, he wants to equip us with good things for doing his will, and I believe it's his will that he move the church, his church, not just 17 Church, but his church, into our world, into every nook and cranny, so that we have a voice in the conversations and that we're bringing light and life and hope. And so let's start this morning. I want to read you a very short quote that simply says this: there comes a time when we must take a position that's neither safe nor political nor popular, but one must take it because it's right. I think the time has arrived. That is Martin Luther King who said that there just comes a time when it's time for us to take a position that's neither safe nor political nor popular, but we have to take it because it's right. And I think the time has arrived for the church to begin to have, well past time for the church to have conversations about as it regards race in particular in our country. I think the church should lead the way on learning what it means to reconcile and to repent and to listen well. And I just want, for clarity's sake, to at the outset of our message this morning, to say that it's the official stance, as if there needs to be, but there should, of 17 Church and myself personally, that racism in all of its forms and is sinful. It should be rejected. It should be not only rejected in thought, but in action. And there should be not just a passive rejection of racism, but an active calling to repent and fighting for justice. And I think that's something that the church has not traditionally done particularly well. And I think we can grow in that area. And I think it's time that we begin to wrestle with what does that look like. So as we look at this morning, that there are times that we must take a stand in those positions that sometimes will lead to hard and difficult conversations. Sometimes they lead to hard introspection, where we have to search our own hearts and to see if there be any sinful way, any wicked way in us. And I think at the onset, as we talk about Jesus being the good shepherd, I think that's a good reminder for us to be reminded that as his church, as his people, that our hearts are prone to wander and prone to stray and prone to paint ourselves in always a positive light, but it's us to ask Jesus to search our hearts and to reveal in us any attitude, thought, or wickedness that may be there, whether it is racism, whether it's hatred, whether it's bitterness, whether it's unforgiveness that's unrelated maybe to racism. Maybe it's an offense, or maybe it's some hurt that was caused you in a relationship, or maybe it's something that's happened over a myriad of issues, right? But this root of bitterness has grown up. We have to search our hearts continually to see if those things are beginning to surface somewhere. I may not be able to give you absolute answers this morning about what steps we need to take next as a church. I may not be able to tell you exactly what you should do as it relates to your neighbors. I can give you some principle and give you some outline. And as we sort through this together, what I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt is that although we may not be able to give absolute answers for every individual and particular situation we may face over the coming days, weeks, and months, what I can tell you is that we need not compound the suffering of our brothers and sisters of color by our silence. This does not mean that we need to knee-jerk and react without thinking, without thoughtful action, but it certainly means that we cannot stay silent. We must condemn racism in all of its forms as we encounter it in word and deed and without hesitation. This is a stake in the ground moment, I think, for our church and for the church in general to say, be it resolved that this is an issue that we will no longer passively reject, but we will actively look away at ways to bring the gospel to bear on it. And I say that not only as your pastor, but I say this individually, that this is in my own life. I have to figure out how to learn how to more effectively and more consistently be proactive in looking for ways to bring justice in our community. Here's what Spurgeon says as it regards this struggle about fighting and interacting with people we may disagree with. He says this, he said, "Our great fight is not against our fellow man. And as Christians, we go forth armed with a sword and we should fight." Well, actually, let me put this up here for you to read it. "Our great fight is not against our fellow men. As Christians, we go not forth armed with sword and shield to fight against flesh and blood. Our battles against evil, wherever it's to be found, against evil in every shape and form, evil is as much in the world today as it was as in Paul's time, and we must fight against it everywhere. We're not to shut our eyes to it and try to patch up a compromise with it. Christians are bound to fight against evil principalities, evil powers, and the evil rulers of darkness of this world and wicked spirits in high places." Listen to what Spurgeon says. We are not fighting against men. We are fighting for men. As you and I live on mission, we are not fighting against, or should not be fighting against, men, women, one another. We should not be fighting against those. We should be fighting for them. That if it's men and women who don't yet know Jesus and so are trying to look for justice in ways that are in unrighteous ways, and we should not be against. We should be for them as we pray for them, as we ask God to have mercy on them, and as we present and preach the gospel in a loving way to invite people to know the God of peace. But Spurgeon is summarizing Ephesians 6 about how our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers and powers and principalities and rulers and wicked spirits in high places. And as you unpack Ephesians 6, I think there's something to be said about that there's this unseen battle that's happening both in the spiritual and also, I would say, in systems set up in our world by wicked, evil men and women, or whether it's just part of our nature, and there are so many conspiracy theories about everything. So much so that coming up soon, we're going to have some conversations about how to vet information and how to process what we read and how to find reliable sources and how to understand whether what we're reading or what we're hearing or what we're passing along on social media is in fact true. But as we look at all these things, we've got to realize that there are systems set up that are broken. And as those systems are set up, we have to battle against those things that would hold people, that would oppress people, that would be unjust for men and women. We have to battle against those things as well. We have to think through those things. And again, I don't stand here this morning and intend to profess to be any kind of historian about, as it regards race in particular, about Black American history. It would be unfair, it'd be intellectually dishonest for me to say that I can speak from an authoritative position on that. But I will say this, I will say that as we look at just the history so you start back at Lincoln, the Emancipation Proclamation that gives freedoms to slaves in 1863. The Emancipation Proclamation, January 1st, 1963, as we're entering into the third year of the Civil War. And then 2 years later, when the Civil War ends, you see Lincoln assassinated. And then, so in 1865, the Civil War ends, and then Lincoln's assassinated, and then beyond that, the right to vote that had been given was, there were, during the, before Reconstruction, when the 13th, 14th, 15th amendments were passed in those years there, it was the state rights. It was kind of given back to the states. And so in the South, there were all these hurdles to put in so that it would suppress African-American voters. And so anyway, beyond that, Reconstruction happens. There's about a decade in our country where African-Americans have freedom to be able to vote. And then you've got about 100 years of Jim Crow laws. And it wasn't until 1965 when you have the Voting Rights Acts that really African Americans were really given the right to vote. Some 100 years without hurdles or a system in place to suppress the vote. In 100 years to get that right, 100 years. And so when we talk about things like individual racism versus systemic racism, now again, I'm not a scholar, and there may be some things I may have messed up some dates. I may have gotten some things a little bit askew. But 100 or so years, and you look and you go, man, you don't think that there's a system in place to set up that may not be just, and that if it took 100 years to get just that portion of it right, that maybe in the 60, 70 years since that maybe there's still some things to work out in the system that might be unjust. And so I would argue that we just need to consider these things as we talk with one another. And so we need to battle against unrighteousness and injustice in all of its forms, whether it's an individual that we're dealing with or whether it's systemic. And there are disagreements to the degree that systemic racism exists, and we need to be able to acknowledge that and go, hey, even though you and I might disagree on that, I want to come to the table and I want to talk more about that. I want you to explain to me why you think it doesn't. And then we'll talk about that. But let's have reasonable discourse about that. And let's be able to love one another through that. One of the things that I say often in premarital counseling and marriage counseling with couples is that what happens oftentimes in marriages, relationships, or I would even say in conversations like this, is that we'll get on opposite sides of the table from one another. So it's like sitting down, and if you imagine sitting down at a table with someone talking about race, and I'm on this side and you're on that side. Now we've allowed race to come between us, and we're arguing about racism with one another. And what we should be doing as a church, as Americans, is saying, no, let's come around to the same side of the table. I will get up from my side and I will walk around to your side of the table, and we may have some disagreement, but here's what we have. We have an issue on the table, and you and I are going to stand shoulder to shoulder, and we're going to figure out how to put this thing to death. We're going to figure out how to defeat this enemy. How we're going to defeat this thing. We're not going to let it divide us, which is what we've done. We've let it divide us as a nation. We've let it divide us as a church. We've let it divide us as families. We've let it divide friendships. And we have to be able to get to a place where we can disagree with one another, but come to the table and talk. Now, when I talk about disagreement, there is no room in the church to say that racism in any way, shape, or form is, I mean, we acknowledge that as sinful in every way. And so there are some things we hold the closest. That is a sin. And it's not that we disagree on whether or not that's sinful. It's the approach to remedy that, that we need to be able to go, let's figure out how, as brothers and sisters in Christ of different color, we come together and we put that thing to death. How do we grow in grace in this area? Because we both recognize, both sides of the table, that that is sinful. And so the approach that we may have, the thing we may have a difference in is our approach on how to remedy it. And we have to exercise charity as it regards remedying that situation. It begins with, I think, repentance and humility. Is where it should begin. So let's talk about how you and I can be bridge builders. Let's take a look here at James chapter 1. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And I have to tell you, church, that this is something I have struggled with this week. I'm angry. I'm angry at the response of some of the brothers and sisters I've seen. I'm angry at the silence of some brothers and sisters, some church. I feel like there's tension about in the white community, as at least in the church community that I've interacted with this week. I don't intend to speak for an entire race, an entire global church, but I can tell you about in my circle, the tension that I've experienced and had conversations about this week is simply this, is that there's a fear that we're motivated by fear, not by faith, that if we address something, if we say something as it regards race, it's going to be misconstrued, it's going to be misunderstood, and we'll somehow be labeled as either being racist or being either side of the aisle, like extremely liberal or extremely conservative. I have been called in a span of about 12 or 14 months in one season of my life, I've been called by someone a liberal and being too conservative. And so I don't know how that happens. Like, I'm literally the same issue. And so, but anyway, so there's a fear that says, man, I don't know what to say, and I don't want to hurt someone by saying the wrong thing. I don't feel educated enough, qualified enough to say something. And so here's through several conversations this week, here's how that attitude, that approach hurts our brothers and sisters in Christ who are either African-American or Asian, Hispanic. I've had conversations, multiple conversations this week where by and large, we see a silence on this, because and a lot of times what I've experienced is it's out of fear or an unwillingness to say something that might be misconstrued or be hurtful. So we don't want to do that, so we say nothing. And then when it comes to things like as regards quarantine and social distancing, we feel like we've had enough. We have had enough. We're tired. We want the governor to let us out so that we can go to that restaurant, so we can go to this place. And again, there's different opinion on that too, right? But we see gatherings and protests as it regards that after a few months that you have people who are saying, this is enough, I can't do this anymore. And then we have brothers and sisters of color who are saying, I mean, how long is enough enough as it regards racism in our country? And when are we going to stand up and say that's enough, and we're not doing it anymore? And so even though we may not have all the right answers, we're gonna say something. And so the first thing I think we should do is as it regards is that we should be slow to speak, but we should certainly listen. And I think part of humbling ourselves is recognizing that we don't have all the answers or know how to do everything, and that's okay. But please, church, watch what we say and how we say things on social media. Like, I have seen either a stunning silence, or at the same time, I've seen people who are never, never, ever, ever on the wrong side of an issue. That they know exactly what should be done, and if you don't agree with them, they're completely wrong. It doesn't invite a conversation. And this is, again, I want to clarify regarding how to address issues, right? And so, man, I just think we should be humble and listen to one another. Romans chapter 12 says this: rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. It'd be really good for us as a church that is predominantly white to listen to minority communities as I would argue to say, listen to Christian leaders in minority communities to hear their broken heart, to hear the things that break their heart, so that we might have our hearts broken over the same thing. And I've seen part of this idea of humbling ourselves is putting others first and asking, tell me where it hurts. Like I remember, like as a kid, and I would go out and ride my bike all the time, and was into, you know, BMX and freestyle and riding on half pipes and stuff. And we were riding on this ramp one time, and I wiped out pretty good, and hit my knee, and busted up pretty good. And I got up and I was kind of hobbling on it, but I was running all over. And I'm like, it's broken, it's broken, it's broken, it's broken. And I was just running all over the yard where we were at. And my friend at the time, my good friend was like, dude, what's going on? What's wrong? And I'm like, it hurts. Or he's like, what hurts? What's broken? And I'm like, my leg. He's like, you're running around the yard, right? He's like, but he didn't know. He didn't know because, number one, I wouldn't tell him, but like, his concern was, dude, tell me where it hurts. Tell me where, show me where it hurts. And have you ever had, for those of you that have young children, if you had a baby and they're unable to communicate, and you go, man, just tell me what's wrong, and they're unable to, how frustrating that can be, because either maybe we don't want to listen or they're having a hard time communicating to us. I would just say that in times of brokenness and in times of pain, it would be really good for us as a church just to listen and say, can you tell me what hurts? Can you tell me how we've hurt you? And is there anything that I can say that I'm sorry for? And maybe just sit and listen for a minute. And then there's debate back and forth about everything. And I just want to throw my two cents in. And you can take this or leave it as it regards. When we hear people talk about, when we talk about Black Lives Matter, and then the response is all lives matter. And I just want to clarify. And again, I am certainly not speaking for the Black community, but I would say this, is that when Caleb was 5 years old and we were playing over, he was playing over at a friend's house, and he was going downstairs. And he fell down the stairs and landed on his head and landed on the concrete floor in the basement, and was bawling. We ended up finding later on that he had fractured his skull. And when we ran down those stairs, Angel and I, to see if he was okay, and the other family ran down, what we weren't doing is running with Madison going, as we're running down the stairs, I wasn't looking at my oldest daughter going, hey, I love you. I love you too, right? I really just want you to know that you're super important to me right now. And I really care. Like, I was rushing because my son was hurt, and he was hurt badly. And I was rushing to him, and we took him to the hospital, and he was there, and Madison was at the end of his bed, and she's going, is he gonna die? And it was panic, making him panic worse, right? But like, they were considering whether or not they were gonna helicopter him up to Chicago, and they're monitoring a brain bleed that he had, and figure out if he had a brain bleed or if it was just from the skull fracture. And it was in that moment that we weren't going, hey, Madison, can we take you down to the gift shop and just get you something? Just want you to know how special you are to me. Like, I didn't love Madison any less in that moment. But my attention, in the short term at least, was on my son, because he was broken. He was hurting. And he needed my attention at that moment. And it didn't make me love him more than my other child. It didn't make me care for him more and her less. And so It's really a faux argument that we're talking about here. Just to say that Black Lives Matter doesn't by any stretch of the imagination mean that all lives don't. It just means that at this moment, can we just listen? Can we just take a minute and go, tell me where it hurts. Tell me where it hurts. Like, instead of just rejecting out of hand and going, yeah, just to reject it and go, well, all lives matter. Just to go, man, I just want to hear how you're hurt and what can I do? Don't get so defensive. Let's listen. Let's humble ourselves and recognize that we don't have all the answers and that maybe we haven't walked in someone else's shoes. So we should weep with those that weep. When my dad was diagnosed with cancer years and years and years ago, he said he's passed away decades ago, but when he was diagnosed, he had a team of doctors at Northwestern, and they got together and they were talking about how they should approach the treatment of his cancer. And as they were talking about that, there was difference of opinion, and the team was talking about here's one option and here's another option and here's something we could do and well here's a way we could go. And here's what they got through having conversation is they came up with the best plan of attack. And although they have difference of opinion, they thought, okay, we've talked it through and here's what we feel like is the best plan. Although they came to the table with different opinions, at no point through that whole conversation did I ever go, one of these guys don't have my dad's best interest in heart. They had a different approach of how to fix it. One thing they were certain about is that my dad was sick. There was something deadly in his body and it had to be addressed. But the matter was how it was going to be addressed. Until as a church we go, the root sin of racism is insidious, it's destructive, it is evil to its core, and we may have different ways of addressing it, but we're going to address it, and we're going to come together, and we have to, and let's listen, and let's talk, and let's go that last 10%, and let's figure out until we get there, we're never going to get to the bottom and to dig out the root. We're just going to keep dealing with shoots. So I pray that we'll take time to not only listen and to be slow to speak, but that we'll take some time to study the scriptures about what it says about unity, read Ephesians and look at how Jesus is building a new humanity where there is no breakdown, that there is no difference in Christ. And then get on the same side of the table. And then as we had these conversations, that we would develop firm convictions as it regards race and sinfulness of racism and how to approach that, that we develop some convictions in our own so that they become values in our life, that we live out, that we don't just talk about, but we end up moving into action. Here's something that really does concern me now, is that there are many, and for all that I say about inaction, there are many who are, there's a rallying cry in the church that we need to address this. But my fear is that 6 months down the road, it's just something that we talked about, right? Because it was a difficult season and we thought this is wrong, we need to address it. But one of the things we've talked about in the early days of 1-7 Church is that when we were in the bag chair days of our church, we said, what really is going to make a dent in our world is long obedience in the same direction. Is that we're gonna say this is something the church needs to address. And we're going to be faithful in addressing it over the long haul. When it's no longer on the front page or in the nightly news, when the lead is buried, or when other stories like this aren't covered by the media, or when we see it in our own municipalities, when we see it in our own church, we're going to address it. And we're going to be faithful in addressing it and looking for ways to be proactive in it and over the long haul. And so it's my prayer that as a church, this that it awakens us to issues in our community and in our church and in our own hearts, and that we don't address those momentarily because it's the hot issue now, but it's something that we see that has had long-lasting generational negative effects that Jesus wants to undo, and he wants to use his church to bring the gospel to bear to undo those things and to make everything new. And that takes a long time, And so I pray that we are in it for the long haul. I pray that we're going to be faithful in action and in word. And so then, as we look at the end, where do we start with this? So two things right now. We say we want to listen, be slow to speak and quick to listen. We want to study and to read and to learn and to grow and develop convictions as it regards race and racism in our world and in our life. And then finally, we can be bridge builders. By following this Acts model of mission is also our model of influence. Jesus told the disciples that they would be his witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ultimate part, ends of the earth. And in the same way, our influence as it regards these types of conversations is, number one, in your family, your Jerusalem, in your family, have conversations about this, about how your family can pray, how your family can engage, how your family, if you have young children or younger children, how you can address this, how you can teach a different way, how you can teach people, expose people, your family, how you can expose them to a different way of living in Christ than our culture often does. And so then from family, I would say it goes to close friends. Like, what are you and your friends talking about? What are you and your friends joking about? What are things you allow to be said in your smaller group? And are you convicted by some of those things? And will you take a stand against some of those things and show a new and better way? And then it goes from family to close friends. I would say to your circle of influence. These are people that you work with, that you see every day. These may not be your closest of friends, but they're certainly people that maybe you see at the gym when they open back up, and maybe people you go to school with. How can you be an influence and a voice for movement in that circle? And then finally, in our culture, and I think if we influence those three rings well, it will have an impact in our culture, namely our city and then our state and then the world. But there are some of you who have opportunity to be an influence on school boards or in the classroom or running for office at a local level. I pray that we begin to think that way. We begin to think of ways that we can be a voice of influence in those areas. And so, again, I just want to state again, get it earlier, that I recognize it, that I don't have all the answers, and that some of the convictions about how to move forward, I'm still working through myself. I have some ideas, but I want to have firm convictions, not just ideas, as I present them in a format like this. And so those things that I've talked about today, I am certain of. I am certain of the sin of racism, systemic racism, and how it needs to be combated both in word and deed without hesitation, both individually and as a church. That's a here I stand for me and for our church. The thing that is like wet cement, so to speak, things that I have ideas but not solidified, tangible ways I can point to say this is where we move next, I don't know. And that's why I would call us to pray. Call us to pray. But I do know this, that if we will start in those concentric circles of family, close friends, circle of influence, that it will become clear where the Lord is leading us individually and also as a church. But let's not be passive in searching or seeking out justice. Let's be active, proactive in looking for ways to right wrongs, to repent, to ask for forgiveness, and to give a voice. Let's not be silent out of fear. Let's not hesitate because we're not sure what to say. Let's build strong enough relationships that we can honestly say, man, I'm working through this. I need you to help lead me in this. And maybe speak into my life. And if you see something that's out of joint or out of whack, you need to let me know, some accountability. But church, let's listen. And let's ask our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, where does it hurt? Where does it hurt? And let's weep when we hear the answer. And let's do all that we can to let justice reign, to let God's grace and God's mercy move his church to be agents of healing in a deeply wounded country. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would make your church one. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would humble us as a church to see ways that we have allowed opportunity to serve minority communities better, to build relationships across racial, socioeconomic lines better. And God, I just pray that you'd reveal any prejudices that exist in our heart, that we might repent and forsake those things, God. Help us to love not only in word, but also in deed. Help our personal lives to reflect the kingdom. God, what does it look like when we pray, God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done? When we're praying that prayer and then we read Revelation and we see around the throne of God that the kingdom is made up of every tongue, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, that God, that is what your church looks like. God, help us to live like we believe that. Help us to pursue that and not just passively wait for it someday in the sweet by and by. God, I pray that we would do the hard work to see your kingdom come here and now. God, help us to be agents of healing, to listen before we speak, but not to reserve our speech out of fear. But God, we would speak lovingly. Let our speech be seasoned and with salt. And God, I just pray that you'd bring about healing in our church, in our community, in our world, and that God, you would use your people to lead that charge. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to close this with the benediction from Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Go and make disciples.